All right, so we're going through, if you're fairly new, we're going through 1 Thessalonians verse by verse. And there's a lot of things in there that I think we need to hear as we're entering into a post, not just entering, we're there, but a post-Christian world, and even a negative view of Christianity in our world. It isn't just here. Travel into Europe, it's just there's not many churches that are functioning anymore. There are museums and other things. And so we're in a very postmodern or post-Christian world. And so the Thessalonians were too. Even though they were started by Paul, they were in amongst Rome and some of the other things going on, Corinth area, and they were under a lot of persecution. So I think this is going to be great for us. So what I want to do is read this. I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. We give thanks to God always for you all, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives thanks to God for them and then prays for them. This morning, I want to reach a little farther out into Paul's habit of praying. And it's going to be a little bit different on prayer because typically when you do a message on prayer, it's all about how God answers prayer, right? And prayer changes thing and that kind of thing. And I think the problem is we've been so inoculated with that we forget. It's obedience, right? It's obedience to pray. And so I want to look a little deeper. And he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul's prayer is to the Father, but he doesn't tell us what he prays for. He just says, we pray for you. And he just prays. And that's his lifestyle. And I so want that to be my lifestyle, don't you? I want to have a lifestyle of prayer, everything soaked in prayer. And so Paul prays to the Father about them routinely, and then if you understand what he's doing, he leaves that responsibility in the welfare of those people square in the Father's lap. Because he has absolutely no control over their circumstances, over their decisions, over their spirituality, or their growth in Christ. Now, I understand this dilemma as a pastor because I worry about you. Do you know that? And I have to stop and I have to think, wait a minute, I can't worry. I got to pray for you. And because I want to see you grow in Christ. I want to see you mature. I want to see you have the ability to govern your own spiritual life in prayer and Bible reading and service and find that niche in the body of Christ that you belong in where you can function and serve the Lord Jesus Christ rather than complain about people, loving people. Amen? But the bottom line is our only recourse with other people is prayer. Do you realize that? We can talk to them, we can do a lot of things, but our recourse, and my recourse, is to pray for you. And even though we offer Bible classes and Sunday school classes and discipleships and youth and children's ministry and the list goes on and on, bottom line, it's up to you. Amen? It's up to you and God's active power into your life to change your life so you can grow to maturity. We provide, but God is the changer and the grower of the heart. Amen? Let me just read this to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is Paul. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he who plants, or this is strange the way he put this. So then, neither is he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, Now, he doesn't mean that what you're doing has no impact at all. What he's saying is, in terms of the growth, spiritual growth, that's up to God, right? Okay, so neither he who waters nor he who plants is anything but God who gives increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. We're all one together in this process, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's what? Fellow workers. We're working at the side of God. Do you get that? We are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building. And God uses us as servant, fellow workers of Christ, and we water, and we plant, and we water, and he is the grower, and God is the increaser. Now, put yourself in Paul's place for a minute. He raises up the church in Thessalonica, and I'm not quite sure how long he's there, maybe a couple months. He sets up the leadership, and he gets the church going, and then he leaves. He leaves. Later, he sends some apostle or some disciple back to pastor them. But he moves on and starts a new church because that's his niche in the body of Christ. He starts churches and goes. So Paul does exactly what God asked him to do. And then he leaves it up to the Holy Spirit and he backs that up with prayer. Praying for all the churches that he starts every day. Now, I'm going to be honest here. We have a harder time with prayer than that, don't we? It's a little bit tougher. We want to know what we're going to get out of prayer if we're going to pray, right? We're kind of selfish human beings. We just want to know if we're going to invest that time in prayer, it better have some kind of result. And rather than to do what we're told, and that's just pray, and leave it up to God, as Paul does. We want to know who and what we are to pray for, and we want to figure out the results, and the what we want is immediate, miraculous results. Amen? We just want to see it happen. And maybe see somebody healed, or a spiritual awakening, or someone coming to Christ, or they suddenly drop their sin and commit their life to Christ, and that's what we pray for. Or if from a personal point, we want to pray that we don't have pain, that our enemy is defeated, and that life goes smoothly, just like it did for Paul. That's not quite right. That's my confusion. Okay, all right. Well, it didn't happen to him, and you don't catch him praying for a convenient life. Never does he pray that. What did he know that we didn't know? Is it that we have some pretty faulty concepts or expectations of prayer in what prayer is supposed to do? I think so. After all, we want it to be worth our time. You know, when Debbie and I drove around Ireland, we just made a big loop. We started in Dublin, went all the way around to Belfast. And when we got into Belfast, we turned in the car. And we found out that there's cabs that just do tours of Belfast. So we called the cab company and got a cab. And we got this short Irishman that was drinking coffee. I just don't think it was coffee. He was sipping on it, his face got redder and redder, and he got more verbose, and he'd park up on the sidewalk and talk for a little bit and with his little black taxis like London has, you know, those kind of black taxis, and it was all about the Catholics and the Protestant, and he took us and showed us the wall they built, kind of like the Berlin Wall, only it's metal, and with gates and everything, and the Protestants were on one side and the Catholics were on the other. And we looked at that and we listened to it because I hadn't done much reading. I just know that every year there's a big hassle in Belfast, right? And marches and people getting killed and that kind of thing. Because Protestant and Catholic in Ireland or in Belfast is political. It really is about politics, not necessarily about religion. So Debbie asked him, he said, well, what do you believe? And what side would you take on this? And he said, well, I'd probably be Catholic. And then he said, but God really hasn't done anything for me. And I thought, you know, he's saying something that kind of resides in all of us a little bit, doesn't it? We want God doing something for us. And here's the problem. Prayer is about God when you stop to think about it, isn't it? It's about him and his power and his change. I mean, let me see if I can give it an example. Let's say we're soldiers and we're in the battlefield, okay? And we get our binoculars out and we see the enemy coming. So we call into headquarters and we tell them the enemy's coming. And then we tell them, but we're afraid and we really don't have enough to eat and we didn't sleep very well last night. Now, what do you think the guy on the other end's thinking? What, are you nuts? But isn't that how we pray? Does it make sense to be a servant of Christ and try to figure out how to get out of the battle? Prayer is not about us, it's about others. It's about our only communication that we have with God, the God of the universe, when we're in trouble or when anything else is going on. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to spread a negative view of prayer, because we need prayer for ourselves, amen? But what I am trying to do is help us kind of reset here a little bit and think about this. We have to pray for the things in our life, and we need help and wisdom and intervention and growth. But if that's all we're doing, we've missed the entire point of prayer. I fall into the assumption every so often that prayer has to be worth my time. Do you ever get that? Am I the only one? Okay. It has to be worth my time. A secret weapon for demonstrated results and changed lives. And I forget to take into account that people have free will. Right? And they're going to do what they're going to do. And they're going to screw up their lives if they want to screw it up, no matter what I do, even what I pray. And in turn, I have that same free will. And I could screw up my own life by not following what God tells me to do. And so I count on you to pray for me. But what does God want from you and me? The answer, prayer. You hear me this morning? It's part of his will that we pray. I mean, I know we all know we're supposed to pray, right? Amen? Can we all agree on that? We all know that. And that brings us peace. It brings us uncomprehendable peace, like we talked about earlier. Peace in even ugly circumstances. But what are our expectations? That's what we need to ask ourselves. And I want to address just a few expectations I think that are pretty common out there for you to look at. Number one, we pray for relief from bad circumstances. Now, does that fit in the Bible? Does that kind of fit? Like, boy, everybody needs to be able to live in good circumstances. Yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Oh, it doesn't fit very well. Expectation number two, we, or who we pray for, should be answered if we have enough faith in God in that prayer. Or if three of us get together, or if we claim God's authority, does that bear out in the Bible? Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and goes on to tell us that the Spirit carries to God and carries the correct prayer, not the prayer we prayed. Expectation number three, nobody should die an unreasonable death, right? I mean, we had one last week. An early death or a wrongful death. I mean, it's almost like superstition for us. It hit me not too long ago when I was talking to this young guy, and I said, well, where's your relationship with God? And he says, well, I'm really bitter at God. And I said, well, why? And he said, well, God took my grandma. I said, really? And I said, how old was she? And he said, 95. Now, you know the reason we laugh? Because we think it's okay to die at 95. It's not okay to die at 14, right? And maybe down deep, our expectation is that we should have long life and that there shouldn't be any inconvenient death, and that death can only be with older people. And then that's even questionable. And I think maybe what we think is we should have immortality, right? Well, guess what, folks? We do have immortality. But it isn't in this particular body. Does that bear out in the Bible? And it is appointed for man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. In Psalms 116:15, I love this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God's excited when you die. Do you hear that? He loves it when you die, because then you get to be with him and he gets to be with you. Or we have promises that we make and usually we don't keep. Like, I just read in the newspaper, you know, with the death of some a mayor or something, that says, our thoughts and prayers are with you. Well, are they? Are our thoughts and prayers with them? Or, this is the most famous, and I think every one of you can relate to it, I'll pray for you. Will you? Probably not. But it sure sounds good, and it makes us all feel good. And again, I'm saying I'm not trying to discourage you from prayer. That's not my goal this morning. What I am trying to get you to see is there is no formula for answered prayer. Do you hear me? There is no formula. God doesn't work in formulas. We work in formulas, right? God doesn't work in formulas. There is no formula for answered prayer. No matter what we claim, or no matter what we've developed in our theology, we can't trap God into answering prayer the way we want him to pray, or want it answered. The closest we can get to a formula is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Here's the deal. It's aligning ourselves with God's request that we pray. Obedience. And in that process, perhaps there's a movement of God, some mercy that he gives us, or an answer to the prayer, because we do see those, don't we? Amen? But we have to depend on him for his answer. We are told to pray. We are servants of God. Let's do what we're supposed to do. I love this. In closing, I just want to say this out of the fifth chapter, excuse me, of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, 17, 18. Listen to this. And it absolutely parallels Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice, pray routinely, and give thanks. That's what God wants you to do. There's only a few times it says the will of God for us, and this is one of them. Rejoice, pray routinely, and give thanks. But God, I just want to know the benefits of prayer. I just want to know the results. Silence. Silence. My will is for you to pray. Let's pray. Father, I think in one heart we can all say we're sorry. We're sorry because we want to outrun you. We want to know that if we pray that there's some kind of reaction to that and so on and so forth, and you didn't really make that all that clear for us. You just tell us to pray. You tell us as part of the armor that we pray. You tell us to rejoice and to pray routinely, pray constantly, and give thanks. And Lord, I just pray that this will melt into our heart and we'll understand that we need to be in prayer all the time. May our thinking inside our head include you so that we're in continuous prayer. And may we bring all of what we have to you, no matter what it is, because you say pray about everything. And may we do that. While heads are bowed, you may be here this morning, and maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a minute. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us how we can have that salvation, how we can have that relationship. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. So, my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm just going to pray a little prayer, kind of re-pray in that verse, and you just pray along with me as I pray that prayer. The prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and because of that, I know you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. And while heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, you meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down? Let us pray for you. And let God know you mean business this morning. Just raise your hand up, put it back down. Anybody? Father, we thank you so much that we can have salvation just by faith alone. That if we tried to work for it, we'd goof it up. We would never be able to get there. We'd always be in a lost position, because you said there's none righteous, no, not one. And so, Lord, we thank you for the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross and then raising from the dead that we might have eternal life. And we give you the glory for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.